Well, friends, it's an honor to be with you this morning and to assume this role that bears the name of Billy Graham, the school there. I am so thankful for his ministry and the legacy that I think is represented by that name. Not only that, but the school is about missions and evangelism and ministry, and though that is a high privilege, all of those things, to be servants there. In fact, can I let you in on a little secret about this role as dean of the BGS? It's that it's the role of a servant. I serve the faculty serves you students, so that you go out and serve churches locally and missions globally. So I guess you're all in on the secret, right? We're all servants. And I think we're in good company claiming this, because the Apostle Paul, about his very apostleship, said this same thing. You might remember from 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, this is how you should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of a steward that they be found faithful. Servants and stewards, that's really all we are, friends. And my hope this morning is to cast a vision for what that servanthood looks like in the different roles God might be calling you to, and in the different places that those roles will take you. Now, to do this, I could have selected any number of epic texts, like the Great Commission at the end of the book of Matthew, where Jesus commissions his disciples to go out and make a world full of disciples. Or I could have gone to Jesus' ascension into heaven, where the angels had to admonish the disciples, stop staring up at the sky. He's going to come again in the same way, so get busy. But this morning, I actually want to take you to a less epic text. And actually, it ends up being epic. They all are, right? But at least at first, it seems less epic, because I want to take you to one of Paul's daily prayers for his church, for the people he ministered to, found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. So as you turn there, let me just remind you and point out there's a wealth of theology in Paul's prayers for the church. You learn tons about many things. Two things in particular. They often contain beautiful blend of theological anthropology. That just means he describes how God designed us and how we're supposed to function. And there's often also theology of mission there, what we're supposed to be doing living in a world that's lost. So this text this morning, I think, is going to help us see what kind of people we ought to be as we carry out God's mission in a world full of uncertainty and complexity. So let's read that together. Hopefully you're there. So Philippians 1, starting in verse 9. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let me ask God to be with us as we make some observations of the text. Father, would you help me to teach faithfully and preach faithfully according to your word? Would you help us to be hearers of your word and doers, Lord? Would you help us even this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So my friend had jumped out of an airplane so many times that he stopped counting at 2,000 jumps. He was a jump master for the U.S. Army Special Forces. And we're talking special forces here. So the jumps that he were doing and training for were the quiet, undetected kind of parachuting mission. Not the static line paratroopers like you've probably seen in World War II movies, where you have a line of guys going out and the whole sky is filled with parachutes. No, we're talking military free fall operations, where airplanes fly higher so they go undetected. The guys fall longer so that they can land at their target destination without anybody knowing. Now, to do this, they have to have all their gear with them for the entire operation to get in and get out, properly secured, properly arranged in an exact fashion. So, as the jump master, my friend was responsible for their entire equipment check, examining everything on their person, starting at the helmet, moving down all their harnesses to their leg strap. Everything had to be perfect. Weapons, operation supplies, oxygen tanks, and above all, the parachute. Because the parachute had to be precisely packed in order to not fail when they were hanging somewhere between the airplane and the ground. And I assure you, the air up at 12,000 feet is nice and soft, but the ground is not. So my friend had to ensure perfection, absolute perfection of all these elements that were essential to that soldier's life, and he had to do it in about 90 seconds. And here's the catch. He had to do this in operation, live operation conditions, which means there's countless variables that can change in a moment. And those variables are often unplanned. They are often unexpected. You have turbulence of windstorms. You have night jumps with blackout conditions. You have pilots needing to change course at the last minute. And all the while, he's got his own oxygen mask on, trying to read the situation in front of him. So, when everything around him is confused, what confidence did he have that he could see clearly enough to make those crucial distinctions that are important to a man's life? To tell the difference between a properly packed chute and an improper one, a secured O2 system instead of a faulty one, a properly secured weapon instead of one that's going to be dangerous to that soldier. What was his confidence? Well, two things that we're going to see from this text: knowledge and love. Maybe that kind of surprises you, those two things going together. But let me explain. Knowledge determined how he saw the situation in front of him. His training had drilled into his head the indicators of a correctly packed chute. So his knowledge was so thorough as part of how he understood the world, he instinctively saw the individual chute in front of him and could immediately point out if something was wrong. So those crucial distinctions were almost instinctive to him at that point. But if you knew my friend, and really if you know any good leader of people, you know that knowledge is not just facts and procedures. Knowledge allows you to care for people. It allows you to preserve life. So that's the other element, love. Love also determined how my friend saw the situation in front of him. Yes, his knowledge made him able to spot those distinctions. But what motivated him to stay on task for a very mundane job that was repetitive? Why didn't he become casual or even lazy with such a repetitive job? It's because he loved the men who were jumping from the airplane. And so knowledge and love, this is the main point we're going to be driving at here. Knowledge and love determine your ability to see clearly in situations that are crucial but unclear. The kind of situations that you are preparing for as students here: the mission field, the evangelistic opportunity, the leadership team, the counseling room, when you're behind the pulpit, when you're behind the lectern, when you're behind the music stand, whatever role God will eventually call you to, you will enter into situations with a variety of variables that you can't predict and you can't plan. Relational dynamics you only come to recognize over time. Problems that only eventually become evident to you. I'm not saying all this to scare you. I'm saying all this to motivate you to be the kind of person who can head into those situations with a humble confidence. In fact, friends, if you were to ask me what kind of men and women we aspire to help form here at Southern Seminary, I'd say people who see clearly in unclear situations. And the way they see clearly is by so knowing and so loving God, they can distinguish between what is pleasing versus displeasing to Him, even in difficult conditions. So if you want a main point to summarize what Paul is saying here, you learn to see clearly in an unclear world as you cultivate your knowledge of and love for God. You learn to see clearly in an unclear world as you cultivate knowledge of and love for God. I want to demonstrate this point to you with just a handful of observations. Here's the first one. Love is an active, growing motivation in the life of a Christian. So as you look at verse 9, Paul's primary wish for believers here, the main content of his prayer is this, that your love may abound more and more. Love is the distinguishing attribute of a Christian. He makes the case for this throughout the book, especially the next chapter, where he tells believers to share the same love that was exemplified in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself as a servant, becoming obedient to the point of death in order to save sinners. Elsewhere, Paul attributes all of God's saving activity to this central motivation, because of the great love with which he loved us. He showed us mercy and grace and made us alive. You know where that's from. It's ringing in your head. That's from Ephesians 2. Friends, love is sourced from the eternal depths of who God is, motivating him to do good for people that he has set his love upon, even at cost to himself. And here's how it works. Those who are loved, those who have received that love, then take on this characteristic. But I want you to notice that this characteristic is a living and growing thing, that your love may abound more and more. That means Paul expected love to increase in the Christians' lives. It's not a static characteristic. It's a developing, active expression of the heart. It's a growing resolve. It's learning to value God above all other values. And if you're paying close attention, it might surprise you. Okay, well, what makes that grow? What makes me able to value God more? Well, that's my second observation. Love grows with knowledge. So he says, love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So again, maybe that surprised you. Love and knowledge complement and reinforce one another. Folks, we know this, but to know God is to love him. Sure, there's plenty of types of knowledge. Scientific knowledge, business knowledge, basketball knowledge. But for Paul, knowledge is a word specifying the knowledge of God that's contained in the gospel. So, love and knowledge go together, and we got to keep them together. In fact, we can be in danger of when we uncouple those two things together. Here's actually two warnings that we have from seeing that paired together. We're warned against seeking knowledge without love. Knowing more about God does not necessarily mean you love him more. In fact, friends, knowledge of God can be a commodity that we trade with. I've seen a handful of students over the years, some of whom were really bright and really gifted. They pursued theological study as a means of opportunity and privilege. Friends, that's not love for God. That's love for opportunity and privilege. And I'm sad to say that those situations never end well. So students, as you're here studying, ask the Lord to make you love him more as you study. And here's the harder part of that. be willing for him to kill rival loves in your heart, including the love of opportunity and privilege. And what you're going to find is you will learn to thank him when your studies don't give you the earthly payoff that you prefer, when they don't provide the privilege or the opportunity that you wish. Don't bristle in those moments, because God is keeping you close to him. God is keeping your love for him pure and true, and he will bless that. Leave all the rest to him. He'll take care of the privileges. He'll take care of the opportunities. In his time, in his way, you can wait on him for that. Don't study God to use him. That's the one of the warnings that we have. The other warning is exactly the opposite. When we pair love and knowledge together, we're warned against seeking love without knowledge. So friends, you can't expect to grow in your love for God without fostering a deeper knowledge of him. Paul would tell us that the knowledge of God is really the building material for our love for him. To know God truly, you must know about God. And he's revealed himself in Scripture. God wants us to explore the enormity of his character, seek to understand what he thinks and what he loves, observe the wisdom of his plan to redeem his people. And all this knowledge of God is found here in his word. That's where it's found. So we could say that loving God means loving his word. You cannot increase in your love of God without increasing in your knowledge of him from the word. They are inextricably linked together. So friends, love your Bible. Students, I beg of you, love the word. Feast on it in your best days and survive on it in your worst days. Read it, memorize it, sing it, pray it. Insert it into conversations with your friends. Imagine that. You are fueling your love for God when you do such things. So, as you grow in your knowledge and love, this text then goes on to tell you about a new ability that you gain. This knowledge and love become active now in how you outwardly look and assess the situations that you find yourself in. You gain the ability to see clearly. That's what the word discernment means. So that leads to my third observation. Discernment is knowing God from his word so well that you're able to distinguish what is pleasing and displeasing to him in unclear situations. The term for discernment here comes from the same root that we get our term aesthetics from. So meaning to sense or to perceive, and it just cracks me up, but teenagers these days, they now use the word aesthetics in, like, not the right way. So, like, I hear from my teenagers, that iPhone case is so aesthetic. And I should be able to let it pass. I just can't let it pass. I have to say something. And I'm like, you do know that aesthetic is a neutral category of perception, right? You haven't said anything either positive or negative about the type of aesthetic represented in that iPhone case. You know that, right? Teenagers. I love them with all my heart. But discernment, as we think about it here, refers to the ability to appreciate distinction, to discern, to see the difference between. So Paul gives us this purpose behind discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So excellent means valuable. Jesus used this same term when he talked about the birds of the air compared to the value of his people. He says, "Are you not of more value than they?" Jesus was making a distinction between the value of a man or woman and the value of a bird. And so, we learn that discernment means a judgment of value, okay? God makes judgments of value. And discernment is the ability to test whether something is valuable or not. Maybe better said, it's a process of applying knowledge that you have as you evaluate a situation. So this is what I tried to capture in the opening illustration with my friend in Special Forces. He uses his established knowledge to make in-the-moment judgments of value to determine whether he could safely approve a soldier to jump out of a plane. But there are we employ the process of discernment all the time in much more daily and mundane ways. Can I give you maybe a more mundane illustration of this? When you live in Louisville, you can't help but become a coffee snob, okay? Even being on this campus, we're served Synergos, and there's Quills, and there's Vint, and there's Fontes, and there's all these places that just when you're meeting people and you're imbibing coffee of that quality, you're building this knowledge base to where suddenly when you grab a cup of McDonald's coffee and you drink it, you're like, wait a second, something's wrong here. Were you born with the ability to make the distinctions between a cup of Synergos and a cup of McDonald's? No, you were not born that way. It was honed through training, through knowledge, through exposure to what is good. And then, so, what you're doing in the moment of tasting is you are making distinctions based on that prior knowledge. You get it? By the way, if you can't still enjoy a cup of McDonald's coffee, you've gone too far. Okay? You really are a snob. Discipline yourself to grab a cup of McDonald's coffee every so often. But the spiritual discernment that Paul has in mind here is applying the knowledge of God to a situation in order to distinguish between what is righteous or not in his eyes. And we know that discernment's a pretty significant theme in Paul's letters. Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Ephesians 5, there's other places. So in other words, Paul wants them to know God so well they can determine in their situation what actions would please him and what actions would displease him. So why is this skill so important? Because situations do not present themselves to us in ministry in a pre-processed way. They don't present themselves to us in a way that doesn't require our reasoning through them, our praying through them, our engagement with the variables of that. We don't get to put on these like little goggles that like everything that pleases God is highlighted in green and everything that like displeases God is highlighted in red. The situations that come at you are kind of a blend of green and red, and it looks brown. And so we lose the ability to distinguish, or rather we don't naturally have the ability to distinguish. That's why God has to give it to us in Christ. So why is this important in terms of our application for what you're preparing to do? Well, as I said earlier, at Southern Seminary, we aspire to form men and women who see clearly in unclear situations that they're headed into. In other words, we want to foster knowledge of and love for God so that you can discern. Because ministry is full of complex situations. Missions is full of complex situations. And this faculty will work hard to prepare you with know-how, with strategies for a variety of factors, will connect you with the best sending organizations, including the primary sending organization of the SBC, the International Missions Board. Evangelism is full of unclear situations. We'll also give you strategies for outreach, for apologetics, for serving communities to make inroads for gospel proclamation. Leadership is full of unclear situations. We'll give you strategies for running organizations, for leading board meetings effectively, for mobilizing workers for a collective effort. Counseling is full of unclear situations, and we'll give you methodologies for approaching complex troubles effectively, paying attention to the factors at play in a person's experience. And folks, even preaching and teaching occur in unclear situations. And our faculty will equip you for studying Scripture faithfully, structuring your sermons effectively, arranging teaching curriculums well. All of that strategic knowledge is good, and it's a vital part of ministry in an unclear world, but I want something to be super clear to you. What this faculty really wants for you, more deeply than all of that technical knowledge, is the knowledge and love of God. Only love will form your heart to love what God loves and to sense the things that God loves. All the strategy in the world won't replace knowing and loving God deep within for yourself so that you can discern what is pleasing to Him. So let me close with some good news on that. Our passage ends with the ultimate purpose God gives us discernment for, and that's in verses 10 and 11. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That comes through Jesus Christ is the best news in this passage. Both the knowledge and the love that you need to see clearly is not sourced in you. Did you know this? It's not sourced in you. You would be hopeless if it was sourced in you. It's sourced in the eternal heart of God Himself. They are sourced in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know this? Consider this for a second. Your knowledge of God will never match His knowledge of you. I got more good news. Your love for God will never match His love for you. His love for you came first. And so did His knowledge of you. Your job then is to trust the prior and foundational love of God for you. That's your job. And as you trust His love for you, that is how you grow in your love for Him. That is how you grow in your knowledge of Him. That is how you become a discerning and wise person in whatever situations you're headed into. So, friends, as you head off on mission, it will feel like you're about to exit an airplane 12,000 feet at night, parachuting into a field full of variables that you don't know. But don't be afraid. Your jump master did your equipment check. You thought you were the jump master in that illustration, didn't you, when I first started it? But God's knowledge and love ensure you will always have everything that you need so you can jump with confidence, knowing that as you trust Him, you will be able to see clearly where to go and what to do when you're on mission for Him. Let's pray. Lord, we long for a double portion of this discernment and wisdom that comes from knowing You and loving You. So would You make us love You more as we train, as we think, as we work towards being ministers of Your gospel that are stewards and servants in unclear situations. We know that we are prepared by this, by the power of Your word and the power of Your spirit. And it's in that confidence we go about our business today. In Jesus' name, amen.